Let's come together in prayer to ask our God and Father to open our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank you for your law, that you have laid before us your commands, instructions for how we must walk before you, how we must honor and worship you, and how we must live towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. How burdensome they can be, Father, for when we read them off one by one, we see our deficiencies before you. We are weighed by your scales of righteousness and cannot stand before you, for you alone are holy. The same law which condemns us also reminds us of your mercy, your grace, O God. For we have been redeemed. We who were dead in our sins have been made alive in Christ. Your statutes are before us and remind us of our salvation in you. Praise and honor we bring before you, Lord. So send us your Spirit, Lord, that we may be blessed by the hearing of your word. That the distractions of this present world melt away. That we be given understanding of your message to us this morning. May you also bless your word as it goes out through the online feed, as well as all your faithful ministries across this globe today. Grant to him who reads all that he needs to bring forth your truth in clarity and in strength, we pray. Amen. So congregation, if you're reading your bulletin, you'll see a little misprint there. You might have trouble finding Proverbs 34. It's actually supposed to be Psalm 34 that we're reading, and Proverbs 14 is our text. So starting off, reading Psalm 34, it's 638 in your pew Bible. And then we'll read our text after that, which is Proverbs 14, verse 26. So starting at Psalm 34, reading all the verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boasts in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack, suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And then, flipping over a few pages to Proverbs 16, page 740. Proverbs 14, and we'll just read the one verse, verse 26, and that will be our text. And in Proverbs 14, verse 26, it says there, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. So thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. This morning's sermon was prepared by Dr. Jerry Bilks from the Free Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. Congregation, What do I need to raise successful, happy children? What can a parent best do and be to help their children? These are questions that thoughtful parents ask, and they answer in a variety of ways. Many may think that if I could only make more money or move to an area where I have better access to good schools or travel more with my children or aim to be at a higher social economic level, these things will bring advantage to my children. But I trust that we all know that this approach misses the mark. What our children really need for us to have, to do, and to be are outlined for us in this text that you can find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 26. Where in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. This morning's theme is the fear of God. We'll see first the definition of the fear of God, the origin of the fear of God, the effects of the fear of God, and finally the absence of the fear of God. So the definition, the origin, the effects, and the absence. Well, our text brings us before this great concept of the fear of God, which the Bible speaks about very frequently, over 300 times. The book of Proverbs alone mentions the fear of God 20 times. Most of us will know the chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Our text tells us that in the fear of God there is strong confidence. Even for our children, there's a place of refuge for our children when raised in the fear of the Lord. In the next verse after, verse 27, it goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. We all must fear God. Psalm 89 says it well. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. This is not just an Old Testament emphasis, as some people imagine. That this is just the Old Testament, something the Old Testament speaks about, that we're free from this. No, not at all. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 28, we're told that we ought to have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Peter says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about the fear of God? Really, this term means the whole of true religion. All true godliness can be taken under this theme of the fear of God. How important it is to have this. If you today fear God in truth, you are a child of God. You're an heir of heaven. You're someone in whom God has worked saving grace. And the opposite is true as well. If you don't know the fear of God, you are not his child, not an heir of heaven. And you do not possess salvation. Now, fear is a strong word, but we shouldn't water it down, because in the original, it does mean a deep respect and reverence, an awe of God, even dread at his majesty, his power, his holiness, his wisdom, his justice. Someone has described it this way: the fear of God is a controlling sense of God's majesty and holiness. And it will result in a reverential respect of God's character, his deeds, his plan, his purposes, his being. And along with that fear of God in our hearts, there will come this wholesome dread of displeasing the Lord, who is great and greatly to be praised. However, we should not think of this concept of the fear of God as only a dread of God in a servile sense. Like a slave who cringes or cowers in the front of a harsh master? No. No, the fear of God is not what the devils do. As the Bible says, believe and tremble. That's not what the fear of God, that's not what we're talking about here. Instead, it's a deep awe and it's a respect of God, for all that he has done, for all that he is. And so we unpack this theme of the fear of God. It means, first of all, that we have the right and biblical views of the character of God, of who God is. We don't just make up our own view of God, one that suits our needs, one that we find convenient. No. We put our ears to the scriptures, and we find out what they say God is, and then we take the whole of it to ourselves. Fear of God, secondly, means that we live in the constant sense that God sees me. It's what Hagar says when she said, "Thou God seest me." We can't compartmentalize God as if God is someone we deal with on Sunday when we're reading the Bible and prayer, and for the rest, God is removed from our lives. No, God always sees us. In church, alone, wherever we are, in public and in secret. And when we take these things together, it becomes clear. Albert Martin, Pastor Martin, who's written a book on this, he says it like this. You can have all the facts about God, good biblical and reformed truths about God. You can believe that he's holy, sovereign, transcendent, immense, free, boundless, and all the rest. But unless you learn to cultivate all pervasive sense of his presence in your life, near you, seeing through you at all times, it won't make much of a difference on how you live. In other words, you can be a reformed Christian. You can come to church. You can believe in conservative orthodox doctrine, but that is not the fear of God. Unless we are living in the constant sense that God sees me, God knows me. And so the fear of God also means that not only do we have the right conceptions of who God is from the Bible, not only this all-pervasive sense that he is with me, but that he sees me, that he knows me. But it's also this, that I know and I feel the obligation to walk before God as he requires, as he desires, as he reveals for me to do in his word. And he tells me that I should love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, with all my strength. I must obey him with all that I am and with all that I have. And I must trust him. Even that the Lord requires of me. I must. And he's worthy of it. When I live this way, then I know and I feel that I anger God with my sin. And I know that my unbelief, whether in part or in full, displeases him. And I know that even though I fail many times, that God is worthy of my heart. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my all. So the question is to each of us this morning, and it's this: do you fear God? One of the thieves that was crucified next to the Lord Jesus, though, he was scoffing and mocking and had no fear of God. Before his eyes, something happened. Something changed in him. We see it especially when he asked that question of his fellow in crime. He says, dost not thou fear God? And it's as if that question rings through the ages off the cross from the lips of this thief to you and to me. Don't you fear God? In other words, how can you live and how can you die without the fear of God? Some of you, if you're honest, would have to acknowledge that you do not fear God. This is not the controlling principle in your life. You may be afraid of God at certain times, when you're conscious of certain sins, when your conscience accuses you because you know deep down you're not reconciled to God. You may have anxiety or even alarm at the thought of meeting God, but somehow you try to hide. You manage that fear. Like Adam and Eve, you find something to hide you, to excuse you, and you go on. And though a conscience that speaks is a mercy, it will not bring a true fear of God in you. Because as we see now, secondly, the origin of the fear of God, it lies not with us, not in our conscience, but it lies in God. The origin of the fear of God. You see, congregation, the fear of God is something that enters into our hearts when God begins to work his grace. Thomas Watson calls it a leading grace, in the sense that God makes room for himself in our hearts by his grace and with his grace and for grace. And so he does so with convictions of the reality of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God. And he shows us something of his goodness and of his mercy, his undeserved favor held out to us in his word and in his gospel. What happens then? Congregation in our lives is not simply the terror of God that cultivates the fear of God in our hearts. Think of it this way, children. If you were in front of a judge, and this judge were a rightful judge, and this judge would have to condemn you because of something you did wrong against the law, you would fear that judge. You would be afraid of that judge. Especially if it were something that would have grave consequences. There would be something auspicious, something majestic, something awe-filling, something frightful about that. And yet the fear of God that we're speaking of is more than that. Imagine if that judge who should have to condemn you actually finds a way to acquit you, to not punish you, but to set you free. Imagine if that were possible. What you then sense, what you then feel, that becomes a little more closer to this fear of God. Because the awe at how someone who should condemn, or how could condemn, how he actually frees, finds a way to forgive and pardon you, while still remaining true to the law, imagine that. That would work a far deeper awe and respect and reverence in your soul, in your heart for that judge. And that's exactly what we're speaking about when it comes to the fear of God. It's something that God works by his grace in our hearts. There's two passages I want to direct us in order to learn that. First is Jeremiah 32, verse 37 to 40. So Jeremiah there is speaking to the people who have committed grievous sin against the Lord. They have worshipped idols. They've done it to the Lord's on the Lord's land, which he had given to them. And they've thrown away the worship of God because of their sin. And the Lord sends them into exile. And they are there for 70 years. And yet that punishment itself does not bring about the fear of God in their hearts. Listen to Jeremiah 32, verse 37 to 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, in my great wrath. I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they will not depart from me. That is the origin of the fear of God. It's the blessing of the covenant of grace. It's the fulfillment of God's own promise. It has its roots in God's own heart and love, that he works in people who don't fear him, the fear of his name. I will put my fear, he says, in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. And so the fear of God is a gift of God's grace, that in his redeeming mercy he gives, he implants in the hearts of sinners. And he gives them a new heart by his Holy Spirit, a heart that fears him. The second passage that makes this very clear as well, and it's from Psalm 130, a famous psalm of penance. Out of the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee. In the fourth verse, the psalmist says it like this. He says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, congregation, it is not the fear of God that earns forgiveness. No. God freely pardons for reasons only known to himself. For the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his one sought offering on the cross forever. And as he forgives, and as he bestows that upon you and me, the sinner, with no ground in you, but freely, sovereignly, and gloriously, then with that, he also gives the fear of the Lord. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Such a forgiven sinner fears God. He stands in awe of who God is. He boasts in God, not in himself. He honors God. And he is thankful to God. He goes forth in his life or her life all the time in the fear of God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the remnant of his heritage, who keeps not his anger forever? That melts to your heart. You're so astounded that God could ever have dealings with anyone like this, especially you. And the fear of God begins to rise out of such a heart as the new gift of the new covenant, the gift of God's grace. So if you're here this morning, and by God's grace, you know something of this fear of God, you know what this means. The Lord has given this to you. You may have dreaded God before in your conscience because of your sin. But when he stripped you of your own righteousness and also of your own excuses, and you fell as a sinner, nothing more, nothing less, upon his merciful arms outstretched in the gospel, then you became truly overwhelmed at who God is and what he has done, especially in the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, raising him again on the third day for you, for me. How can it be? And then everything about you begins to change in principle. You learn to walk humbly with your God. You need this God. Yes, you sin. You stray. You still find within your heart that it goes after idols, that it sins, that it mistrusts, that it displeases the Lord. And you can't do without the Lord. You want his smile. You fear his frown. That's what happens when this fear of God, which originates in God, begins to mark your life. And then it comes with effects, with fruits. That's our third point, the effects of the fear of God. For this we look back at Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Isn't that amazing? His words, strong confidence, they literally mean immense security. And when we think of fear, we don't think of confidence, do we? Because when we think of things that make us afraid, natural fears, for example, they take away our confidence. They make us feel very insecure, unsettled, unsafe. But here's the truth about the fear of God. The fear of God, when that comes into your life, it begins to drive away other fears. It pushes lesser fears away because of the greater fear. The fear of God takes over in your life. To give an example, children, do you remember Daniel's three friends? There they were, the plain of Dura. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow when you hear the music to this great image that I have set up, you'll be thrown into this fiery furnace that I have made. And he even made it seven times hotter. Well, if you listen to a king like that, and you see that fire and you put it all together, you are afraid, aren't you? When what do these friends say? What did they do? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, king, we fear you. We fear God. We believe that God can deliver us out of this fiery furnace. If he chooses, and even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't save us, even if we're burnt to death, we can't go against God. You see, they saw behind Nebuchadnezzar, who was an important king. He was a mighty king. He was a powerful king. An awe-inspiring king. They saw a much greater king. One who rules over heaven and earth. One who just doesn't have a fiery furnace, which he can burn our bodies. But one who has a hell in which the Lord Jesus Christ, which he says, fear not him who destroys the body, but fear him who destroys both body and soul. Fear him. Do you hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says? He says, fear God. And so this great fear of God, it casts out every lesser fear of human kings, of princes, of government officials, judges, whatever they may be. Thomas Watson says, the greater noise drowns out the less. The noise of thunder drowns out the noise of the river. Just as when the fear of God is supreme in our souls, it drowns out every carnal fear. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Congregation, we live in a world of anxiety and insecurity and unsettledness, and there are many reasons for that. And all things we can look into at the appropriate time. But in the midst of all this anxiety and unsettledness, there is in our text, there is comfort. There's hope. There's a promise. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When you truly fear the Lord, when God by his Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, and you love Christ and you live for Christ, and it's all about God in your life, then sure, not everything will be easy. In fact, things may get more difficult. But you may have strong confidence. Why? Well, first of all, God's view of you is that you're his child. He'll care for you. When anyone touches you, they touch the apple of his eye, the Bible says. And though you can't always walk comfortably, you may be on the basis of this text, in the reality of it, you may walk confidently. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And when Satan comes after you, when sin plots against you and the people stack themselves against you, yet in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Daniel 11 says this, verse 32, they know that their God, they that know their God shall be strong. They that know their God shall be strong. Those that live in fear of the Lord, they may have strength, they may have confidence, they may even have strong confidence, immense security. You can lay your fingers at that text. You can plead God for this, all the while praying that he would give you more of the fear of his name. This is not just the first. There's not only one benefit, strong confidence. Our text has another, and it's very intriguing. It says his children have a place of refuge. His children have a place of refuge. Now, people have taken this verse and this statement two different ways. Some people take it, his children, the Lord's people, have a place of refuge. And that is certainly true. The Bible says that. If you're a child of God, you have a place to go, a place of refuge. But others, and I think there's an angle here as well, many solid commentators, they see an application here to the children of God-fearers. People who have learned the fear of the name, and the Bible teaches this. In Psalm 34, that's where we read, come thou children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25 says, who is he that fears Jehovah, ever walking in his way? And it goes on to say that his children will be blessed. There is a blessing, generally speaking, in the line of the generations for those who fear the Lord, to have a God-fearing mother, to have a God-fearing father. It's such a blessing. Because they have a place of refuge, rather. They can teach you, they can show you, they can pray for you for that place of refuge. Many here know about that. To have a God-fearing father who knows that refuge, that when there is trouble, you know where to go. What a blessing that is. How important it is, parents. We raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And how short we come. Do our parents see in us this fear of God? It is true that grace is not inherited, and yet the Lord is pleased to work in the line of his generations. Generally speaking, people follow in their ways of the parents, whether for evil or for good. And the Lord said of Abraham, I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord has room for your children as well. Let me speak to you children here again today. If your parents, your mom and your dad fear the Lord, you have a great blessing. A greater blessing than a beautiful house or excellent education or lots of money. To have a God-fearing parents is the greatest blessing of all. Your parents may be confident. That's what the Bible says. Confident in the fear of the Lord. They have a place of refuge and you should follow in their footsteps. You too should learn the fear of God. We read from Obadiah during the time of Elijah. He says, I fear God from my youth. You don't have to be old to fear the Lord. It's best to fear the Lord when you're young, to seek him, to bow before him, to heed his words, his voice, to listen to it, to ask others about the Lord, to learn from them. And you too will have a place of refuge, a place where you can hide. a place where you're safe under the wings of the Lord. How important, congregation, we do not look for that refuge anywhere else save in the Lord. Congregation, we need to close, and we want to do this on a serious and a solemn note, because though our text speaks about strong confidence in the fear of the Lord, the implication of this is that those who do not have the fear of the Lord, they have no reason for this confidence. And the truth is so clear, not everyone fears God, also not in church. There are many people who come here out of custom or superstition. They think they will have at least an advantage above others when that judgment comes. My friend, I must speak to you seriously, praying that God would work this fear in your hearts. If you do not fear God, if you do not have what we've been speaking about this morning, if you do not have what the Bible says is absolutely necessary for it to be well with you on the earth and also eternity, you need the fear of God. It's not sufficient for you to sit in church and simply have some sense that because of what you've done or the people that you belong to, that you're forgiven of your sin. Forgiveness of sins is not some emotion that you may feel from time to time. The great hallmark of the forgiveness of sin, have you learned the fear of the Lord? Because like that text says in Psalm 130 verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Every forgiven sinner has some fear of the Lord and desires all the fear of the Lord and seeks to grow in the fear of the Lord. Some of you may have come here this morning confident about your future, not insecure, not ill at ease. You walk through these doors and all from your perspective, all is well. My friend, if you do not have the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, all is not well. You have no reason to be confident in yourself. You can never be. That is simply deceiving yourself. You need God, and you need this fear of God. You must have it, and you must have it today. And God comes into His word with arms stretched out wide. It's all in Christ. Don't try to drum this up within yourself and say, well, I'm going to be more serious about life. Oh, my friend, that is not the fear of God. Fear of God is when you as a sinner and nothing more cast yourself on the mercy of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whose arms are outstretched still. For how long, no one knows. Humble yourself unto the mighty hand of God. Thank God today for mercy. Do not cover sin. Look to Christ, who feared God all his days. Find him in everything your soul needs. Confidence, true, strong confidence for yourself and for your children. But congregation, don't miss the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this confidence we have in you. And although we may never here in this life fully comprehend all you are, who you are, may we know you more and more and live our lives in a godly fear before you. May you fill each part of our life with this knowledge and faith in you, that we would work out our own faith in fear and trembling before you, and in doing so obtain from you the crown of life. Yet not as though we have earned this crown, Lord, but knowing full well that it is a gift of grace. But Father, may we work out this faith in fear and trembling as reverence and honor to you, you alone who is worthy of our praise and worship, our King of kings and our Lord of lords. Amen.